Today we're picking up on the authority of the believer, part two. Last week as I taught this message, I kind of hit a little bit of a wall of unbelief from you guys concerning the teaching. And I don't know if it was just because maybe you've heard it before or maybe you've never heard it before, but God had me double down. So I'm going to, and this is something, listen to me, with the things that are coming, and we know that things are coming. Jesus said, in the world, you'll have tribulation. Amen. He said, you know, in me, you have peace, but in the world, you'll have tribulation. And then he tells us, he says, but be of good cheer because I overcame the world. Right? And so, well, you know, some people will say, well, that doesn't do me any good. Jesus overcame, but what about? No, we're called to overcome. And I'm going to talk about that.
Yes.
But in the process of that, we have a tendency to think that if we just, everything is cool, we're going to be okay. And I can't guarantee that to anybody. Amen?
Amen?
God can't guarantee that because, in a sense, we open our own doors. In a sense, we're in the world where there is trouble. In a sense, you know, the devil, you know, focuses on us and attacks us. Amen? And we have to understand that we've got to be prepared to deal with those attacks as they come in. And if we're not ready, it could be hard. And maybe even catastrophic. All right? Are you listening to me?
Yes.
So as I get into this, I want to reiterate some things. I want to go back and we're gonna pick up on part two, you know, where I left off. And I talked about the authority to become children of God. But I don't think we saw the import of that. And God said, you need to add scriptures to this. One, you know, just one extra scripture to really give it a clarity so that they understand that, you know, you're just not referencing scriptures. These are the truths that they need to understand. Now, we talked about last week that, you know, we have the authority to become children of God, James 1:12 or John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. The word right there means authority. We know that. To those who believe in his name. Now, authority doesn't just come to you because you receive Jesus. You need to understand that authority comes to you, becomes yours. You have that authority as a child of God because you believe in his name.
Yes.
This is crucial. I'm not going to get in it right now, but it is crucial because I have already started talking about it. Now, the next verse I want to share with you. See, you have authority as children of God. And some of you just kind of sit there and you're like, okay. But you should be in your mind, you should be seeing. Just like in my house, my kids have authority. My wife has authority. Brian doesn't ask me if he can come in, you know, get something to eat. No, he gets it. Eva doesn't ask me if she needs to eat something. She goes and gets it to eat, right? She doesn't ask me if she needs gas. She goes and buys gas, right? And you need to understand that there is this opportunity in the house of God. Remember in Psalms 23 where God told the children of Israel that he prepares, you know, David said it, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God has provided for us. Amen. So as children, we have authority. We have rights in the house. Now, to really underline this in Romans 8:15 through 17, as his children, we are now heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Or co-heirs of Christ, if you want to look at it that way. Romans 8:15 through 17 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. If you're living in any kind of fear today, any kind of anxiety, any kind of worry, you have walked back into the spirit of bondage.
Right.
That's where you're at right now. You're back in that spirit of bondage. And you have not received the spirit of bondage. But you have received the spirit of adoption. Say adoption.
Adoption.
You've received the spirit of adoption. Now the word bondage means slavery or the condition of a slave. We think that God does whatever he wants with us, you know, and we have no say-so in it whatsoever. I know kids, man, you know, sometimes you feel like you don't have any say-so either. You know, your parents tell you to do something, you go do it. And there's a certain amount of truth in that. God has commanded us to do some things that we shouldn't have any say-so in, right? Like love one another, believe on the Lord Jesus, amen, and so on. But you have not been given a spirit of bondage. The moment you accepted Christ and became born again, you received the spirit of adoption. That's the Holy Spirit. Notice that it's in capital letters, spirit of adoption, whereas spirit of bondage is in small letters. Now, that's done by the translators, you know, so, but it's obvious because they're pointing at the fact that this is referencing the Holy Spirit, not the demonic spirits of fear. But we're not in slavery again to fear, you know, into that state of alarm and fright and so on. But we are now, we received the spirit of adoption. Now, this word for adoption is the word weothesia. Weothesia. And weothesia literally means the placing of a son. Now, with the Romans, back in the Roman times, they would raise their sons, their kids, and the kids were put under tutors. And they were given no authority whatsoever. The tutor could whip them if they had to. They had no authority. They couldn't tell the slaves what to do. They couldn't do whatever they wanted to do. They had to do what they were told. They were being trained up. And part of what they were being trained up to be was adopted as sons. And once they hit a certain age and they passed the test with their fathers, they would gain that adoption. That's where Paul got this from. The whole concept of this was that they were adopted by the father so that now they had legal rights in that household. And they could command the slaves. They could do what they needed to do. I mean, I'm sure they still had to obey their father and mother. Amen. But they had legal standing. They had legal rights. We've received that same spirit of adoption. And look what that spirit of adoption means for us now. Now, of course, the word by itself means the placing as a son, adoption. And figuratively, it means Christian sonship in respect to God. That's how Strong's translates that or interprets that. So it's the placing of a son. Now we have sonship with respect to God. Did the Father God, did God ever turn down any prayer Jesus prayed? That's the placing of a son.
Wow.
Think about that for a second. Let that kind of soak into your head. And you know what? We're so puny-minded that it's almost, myself included, I'm not even talking to you, I'm talking to myself. We're so puny-minded that we don't even get a grain of how much what that means for us with God, that we've been placed as sons of God. Not sons and daughters here. Weothesia means the placing of a son. Ladies, you're placed as a son as much as we are as men.
Amen.
There's neither male nor female in Christ. You know that, right? The word says so. Now, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We don't cry out in fear. We cry out, Abba, Father. Amen? Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. Bears witness with our spirit. I'm not going to get into what that means, but it just means to bear witness with. In other words, it's joint witnessing with us. That it correspondingly, it accounts for what we believe. It verifies and validates it. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And now you get the word technon, children. Technon, a child has produced. So all of us together as children, but we've all, as we have been adopted, we've been placed as sons. Isn't that powerful? And if children, verse 17, and if children, then heirs. And the word for heirs there is the word kleronomos, and it means a share by lot, an inheritor, literally or figuratively, by implication a possessor. We're inheritors. We're sharers by lot. We are possessors. And if children, then heirs of God, we're heirs. But there's two kinds of heirs. We're heirs of God. In other words, we now possess God. We now have inherited God into our lives. And we're joint heirs with Christ. And the word joint heir there is the word subkleronomos, and it means a co-heir, participant in common, a fellow heir. Thayer defines it as a fellow heir, a joint heir, one who obtains something assigned to himself with others, a joint participant. In other words, everything that Jesus received from the Father because of his obedience to the cross, we have it too. We co-heir everything with him. We are joint possessors with him of heaven and earth.
Praise God.
Everybody, they look at the whole concept of being a joint heir or an heir, and they're thinking in terms of after we die.
Right.
We weren't the ones that had to die.
Amen.
Our death doesn't validate that. It's his death that validated it. He died on the cross for our sins. At his death, we now became participants in all of what he stands for, is, and has obtained from the Father. He is seated at the right hand of God. Don't you know that we've been made alive together? We've been raised up together? We've been seated together with him in heavenly places.
Yes, Bill. Praise God.
He's sitting at the right hand of God, so are we. We're seated there positionally. God needs a big seat at the right hand, doesn't he? And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Now the word suffer there, I didn't put this in here. I didn't put suffer in there. But the word suffer there is the word pascho. And literally one of the meanings that it contains with it and the way it's interpreted is to suffer his persecution. Because, you know, think of Jesus. Did Jesus ever get sick?
No.
Did he ever suffer lack?
No.
No. I mean, dude, he needed to pay his taxes and he sent Peter out to the to the sea, throw in a hook and pull out a fish and it's got enough money to pay both our taxes. But he suffered persecution. He suffered death. And, you know, if it requires that, then we need to go to that place. We need to be willing to suffer to die in his name. There are thousands and thousands of Christians every day, believers every day that are being persecuted and that are dying and being martyred for the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Don't ever think that you're above that. Oh, we live in America. That wouldn't happen here. That's not true, man. They're killing people in churches. They're walking in and shooting them. Don't even think about that. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified. So, you know, the way I look at it is, you know what? I'm going to suffer persecution for the name of Jesus. That's part and parcel of this life. Amen? But you're going to learn something, and I'll share it with you later. I'm not going to talk about it now because it'll get in the way of some other things I'm going to share. Now, so that's as heirs. That's as being, you know, the authority of becoming children of God. That's all of us. We have authority. Now, you guys understand that, right? You see now that there was so much more given to us than just the authority. Because I focused on that, and then God said, you need to add a scripture to this, Bill. So that they get it. And I said, okay, Lord, I did. The name of Jesus, the authority of the name of Jesus. This is another one. You now have authority to use the name of Jesus. Now, I had to remind myself about, for me personally, because it gets easy for us to start doing things out of habit. Just out of rote. Just, you know, you just do it. You know, I pray and I pray over the meal and in Jesus' name and it's done and stuff. And, you know, the other day I slapped off a prayer. You know, I prayed something, took authority over something, and slapped off the prayer. And all of a sudden it hit me. It's like, wait. Father, I apologize. You know, this is not something I'm doing in rote. And so I changed the way I prayed so that I could focus in and put my faith in the name of Jesus.
Right.
Put my faith in the prayer. You know, whatever you ask when you pray, believe that you receive it. Amen? So I put my faith in the prayer, and especially in the name of Jesus. Because you know what? You know, we get so used to just doing things that we're not really exercising the faith when we're doing it. And so when you pray, you got to slow yourself down, focus in. Amen. And pray. And I even do that when I pray over the meals. I catch myself, I slow down, and I may pray the same prayer. I don't care. I pray the same prayer, but I still put faith in that prayer, and I still put faith in the name of Jesus. I had to slow down to focus in so that I was doing it from the heart and not just doing it snap out of the mind and that's it, you know. I can't guarantee it'll work if you do it that way. If you just snap it out there, it may or may not work. I mean, I've had to snap out there a prayer real quick, and God moved. But that was just because it was an emergency, and I was there, you know, and I had to do it quick. But don't ever get in the place where you're doing it just routine, you know, by rote, you know, automatically, without even putting your faith in it. Amen? Always, amen. Always put your faith in it.
Yes.
All right? And in that day you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. We got into that last week. I don't want to jump into that part of it, but I'm going to come down here and add this other scripture to you. The name of Jesus carries authority, but faith activates that authority. And this is brought out in Acts chapter 3, verse 16.
Yes.
Peter is very clear on this. Now, let me give you the backstory. You guys all know the Gate Beautiful, that the lame man was there, and he was, you know, asking for alms, and Peter and John said, you know, silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man, they grabbed him and he stood up. And they walked into the temple. And when they walked into the temple, thousands of people gathered around him. And they were looking at Peter and John as if they had done something. And Peter and John saw that. And Peter said, hey, look, it's not by our own godliness or our own holiness that we made this man walk. And this is what they tell them in Acts 3:16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Now, the word through there, his name through faith in his name, is the word epi in the Greek. And it literally means upon. In other words, you take the name of Jesus and you dump your faith on that name, upon that name. You load it with your faith. Amen? And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Made strong is actually the verb there. And it's the word stero. And it there defines it as to make solid, to make firm, to strengthen, and make strong. And then it also refers to of the body of anyone. Strengthening your body. And that's what Peter said. He said, through faith in his name has made this man strong. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong.
Praise God.
Whom you see and know. They all knew this guy. I mean, he was there every day, man. People came in, came out. Tens of thousands probably knew this guy. Put faith in the name of Jesus. And then he says, yes, the faith which comes through him, through Jesus, has given him, this man, this lame man, perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Perfect soundness. Holokleria. One of my favorite all-time words. I think it's only used twice in the New Testament. It's used here, and it's used in James chapter 1:4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. And the word complete, there's actually this word holokleria, which means integrity, physical wholeness.
Praise God.
Thayer defines it as an unimpaired condition of the body in which all its members are healthy and fit for use, good health. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him, this lame man, this perfect soundness, this good health, this fit body, unimpaired condition of body in the presence of you all. Did they apply that a miracle as a result of something they did? No. They applied that miracle as something that God did through the name of Jesus. That Jesus gave them the faith, gave them the ability through his name to minister to people and heal them and deliver them and set them free. You have the authority to use the name of Jesus. Now listen to me. What? Y'all look at me and Eva like, you know, we're, you know, the person to go to get prayer. But if you ever got a hold of this, you'd be the person everybody's going to get prayer. We're not meant to hog up the fruit. We're not meant to do that. We love it. You know, we appreciate it. But I'm trying to get you to bear the fruit. Because you have this authority. You have the authority of the name of Jesus. And part of that authority is to bring healing. You can cast out demons and you can heal the sick. Jesus actually made the statement in John 14. And let me see something here. John 14:12, he actually made the statement, and I don't know if I'm going to come to that or not. I don't think so. He said, if you believe in me, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. All the works that Jesus did in the power of God, we can do. Okay. If you believe in him, right?
Yes.
How many of you believe in Jesus?
Yes.
You have authority to do the works of Jesus. Mark 16, which is a disputed part of the Bible, says, you know, these signs will follow the believer. Amen. You know, they'll speak with new tongues. You know, they'll wait a minute. How did it go? It goes, man, I haven't looked at that verse in a long time. Oh, yeah, they will cast out demons, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them. That's for the evangelists, okay, for the missionaries. And then they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I actually started my healing ministry on that verse. I proved that verse. Just God, you know, oh, I'm a believer. These signs follow me. Now, of course, I wanted to walk in the power of God. I wanted to walk in signs and such. I wanted to minister healing and minister those things to people. Amen? I wanted to do it. And I said, I'm going to start praying. I'm going to offer prayer to anybody who asks me, you know. And God started moving. You know, it wasn't all, you know, powerful and, you know, it wasn't all like, you know.
Sensational.
Yeah, sensational or anything like that. But, you know, I prayed for people and they started getting healed. I think one of the first people I prayed for was Mary. Remember that apartment we lived in back in on La Vida by the railroad tracks?
Yeah.
You know, she needed prayer for something. And I said, you know what? God told me to do this. And I prayed for her. And God healed her. And it was no flashy thing, man. It just happened. She got better. And I just started doing that. I had another guy I prayed for, laid hands on. He said, I have had this migraine headache for I don't know how long. And so I laid hands. He said, will you pray for me? And I said, okay, I laid hands on him. And, you know, nothing happened at first. And then all of a sudden, it just kind of went away. And he never had him anymore. You know, it doesn't have to be flashy. It just says that we'll get well, we'll get better, we'll do better.
They will recover.
You know? Amen. Now, the name of Jesus is what carries the power. It's what carries the authority, but it's got to be activated by faith. So when you put your faith in the name of Jesus, you become capable as Jesus himself. Why? Because you're using his name and his authority. Am I right or am I wrong?
Right.
Well,
three people. Right.
Is that how deep the unbelief runs, or am I just, or are you guys just stunned? We'll go with stunned. How's that? Some of you thinking I could never do that. Well, see, that's you'll never do it.
That's what you believe.
That's what you have. I could never do that. Okay, well then you'll never do it. Don't worry. It'll never happen for you. You know, I don't believe God heals. Well, okay, that's fine. You'll never get healed. That's fine. Better hope you get strong and stay strong and take all your supplements. Amen. Okay, so I think I gave you guys enough on that. I'm only going to give an extra added verse on these. The next authority that we've been given is the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. So that nothing from him, Satan, can... can hurt us. Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 20. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority. I give you authority. He didn't even say this to the 12. He said it to the 70. And they left him. I'm picking it up. I'm taking it personally. He says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. The word authority there is the word exousia, the sense of ability. It's privilege, it's force, it's capacity, it's freedom. It's mastery, it's delegated influence. You have influence over demons. God's given you power over demons. It says, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. And the word trample there literally means to trample, to crush, flatten, or tread on. And then there defines it as to tread underfoot, to trample on. I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Serpents and scorpions. Amen? Has anybody here ever been bit by a scorpion? Has anybody ever been bit by a snake? Paul was bit by a snake and he shook it off in the fire. And it didn't harm him. And it should have killed him instantly. Shook it off in the fire. I give you authority to trample, to tread, to crush, to smash under your feet serpents and scorpions. Well, he's not talking literally here. Okay, then what he's talking about metaphorically. What does it mean metaphorically? Well, we know serpents represent sin. Jesus said, you know, that they're going to put the serpent up on the pole. That represents sin. So you have authority to trample on sin. And then scorpions represent death. So you have authority to trample on death. Pick which one you want to, you know, believe. It says, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power. And the word power there, by the way, is the word dunamis. And that literally means miraculous power, strength, power, ability. Okay? Over all the power, the supernatural power, whether it's mundane or supernatural power of Satan, you know, you can trample on his power. That's what it's telling. You can trample on, you know, so... I don't know why you would be afraid of, you know, of ghosts. Ghosts are nothing, man, but demons trying to get you to buy into them. I knew people that, you know, oh yeah, I have a ghost in my house. I talk to them every so often.
It's true.
Sometimes they close the cabinet for me and sometimes they open it. You can't help somebody like that, man. You just leave them in their foolishness because they'll, you know, before long that thing will be in bed with them.
Oh, Lord.
Now, over all the power of the enemy and nothing. You shouldn't be afraid of anything. Say to trample on.
Trample on.
I've told this story before, but it's worth telling again. There was this one missionary. He wasn't somebody that was real... super, you know, he wasn't walking really powerfully in the spirit or anything like that. I think he was from the Baptist convention. And he was a missionary, but he was out there, you know, preaching the word, man. So he's doing better than us. And so he was in this, he had this school set up and he was teaching them the Bible. And this witch doctor walked in and he says, you know, your God is nothing. My God's more powerful than your God. And then he goes up front and he says, can your God do this? And he lays down on the ground in front of him. And he all of a sudden he chants some things and the guy levitates off the ground about two, three feet. Levitates off the ground 2-3 feet. And the man's like, Lord, what do I do with that? And he started praying. He backed up and he started praying, God, what do I do? What do I do, God? What do I do? Because he didn't know about the power of the Holy Spirit. But God ain't dumb. He had a simple solution for that. He's just whispered in his ear, go put your foot on him and push him down. So he walked over, put his foot on him, and pushed him right to the floor. That witch doctor got saved. That's trampling over all the power of the enemy, right?
Oh, that's awesome.
He trampled, and that's the word. He may not have known it, but that was the word he was using.
Wow.
Over all the supernatural power. You can trample on it.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. And nothing, say nothing, shall by any means hurt you. Any means. It's a double negative. Oh, may. Which means never, certainly not, not at all, by no means, hurt you. And the word hurt there is the word eidikeo, which literally means to be unjust, to do wrong, morally, socially, or physically. They are to hurt, damage, or harm. Satan doesn't have the power to hurt, damage, or harm you unless you let him. If you don't use your authority against him, oh my gosh! My wife, we've talked about this and brought it up as a testimony. One night she got to coughing and she had some acid reflux or something and it came up into her throat. It woke her up. And she came out of bed and I woke up right with her and came out of bed with her. And she went into the kitchen and she was like trying to get this thing out of her and stuff. And her throat had seized up and she couldn't breathe or anything. So I prayed for her, but nothing was really happening, you know. And I'm standing back, and I'm just kind of praying in the spirit and just kind of watching, you know, my wife choke out. Hey, you know, you can't freak out, people. It's at those moments when you're at peace, God speaks to you and tells you what to do. And he told me, rebuke the devil. And that's what I did. I said, Satan, you take your foul hands off my wife right now. And all of a sudden, everything just released. And she opened up and was breathing, no problem. You know, you guys got to understand, sometimes an attack is of the devil. Not always, but sometimes an attack is of the devil. And you've got to know that you have the authority to stop that attack. So when I pray for you and I say, devil, you take your foul hands off this person, that means something. And I do the same to myself. I did it yesterday. I said, you foul devil, you take your foul hands off my body, you loose me and you let me go. Amen. You don't mess around with the devil, man. He'll come in and he'll sidle up with you and he'll go, oh, you know, you're hurting. Why don't you just feel sad and feel sorry for yourself? Why don't you go lay down? Why don't you just not even pray? You're too tired. You can't get in the word. I tripled my word. Dude. When you're fighting a battle, man, you don't go in there and just watch TV. What the heck is wrong with you? I couldn't even watch TikTok. Tiki-talkie. I couldn't do it. Hey, man. You don't play with stuff.
Right.
That's why Paul said some are weak, some are sick, some are asleep amongst you, man, because you don't take serious what Jesus did. He was talking about, you know, communion, but you got to understand the body and the blood of the Lord. What are those two things? The blood represents covenant. The body represents your redemption. He redeemed you from the curse of the law. Amen. Over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, cause you any destruction or damage. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now look at this. I only brought this part up. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. The spirits, what does it say? The spirits are what?
Subject.
Say subject to me. Do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Don't get all big-headed about it. Satan will play that against you otherwise. But at the same time, recognize it, accept it as a fact. Amen? The word subject there, too, is the word hupotasso, and it means to be subordinate, to subordinate, to obey. There defines it as to put in subjection. They've been put into subjection to you and me. How? Through the name of Jesus. Right?
Yes.
We saw Satan fall like lightning. Jesus said that. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. When they started exercising his name, look, and that's what they said. They said, then the 70, verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.
Praise God.
In your name.
Thank you, Jesus.
I love this. Just to validate the scripture, James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Amen.
Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But it requires two things. To have this, you got to submit to God. Right? Again, the word hupotasso, which means to be obey and be subject. You got to obey and be subject to God. Amen. If you're out living in the flesh and being rebellious, you're not submitted to God, are you?
No.
Let me ask you a question. If you go to resist the devil, it's going to be iffy whether or not he flees. You don't know how many times I had to do some quick repentance. Amen. And boy, did I turned. I'm smart. I'm not stupid, man. I ran to God and said, God, I'm sorry. I'm stupid. I know it. Submit to God. Is our life submitted to God? Are we obeying God? Is our house full of peace or is it full of strife? Are we full of contentment or are we full of envy and covetousness? I'll stop there. I'll be nice. Resist the devil. Antihistamine. That's where we get the word antihistamine from. It means to stand against or to oppose. There defines it as to set oneself against, to withstand, to resist, to oppose. We've got to stand against the devil. You've got to make a stand. You know, we know that's true. I mean, it says it in Ephesians 6, having done all to stand, stand therefore. Amen. Put on the full armor of God. Stand in the evil day. You know, resist the devil. If you make that stand, people, look at what the results are. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that word flee there means to run away, to shun. I like the word shun. It means to flee away, to shun or avoid by flight. You know, you get strong in your faith, and you get strong in your authority, man, and the devil will shun you. He'll just blow you off and move on to the next guy. He won't mess with you. Demons get beat enough, they leave you alone. They're watching. They're looking. But, you know, I remember one night, God, I had a dream. And in the dream, and I think it was reality because I sat up in bed and cast the devil out. But all of a sudden, I saw this demon across the street telling me what he was going to do to me. And I came out of bed and I came at that demon, man, and he bolted. He was gone. I woke up. When I woke up, my fingertip was about this far away from the wall of my bedroom. And God told me, he said, you know what? That's about as close as they can get. But they're going to try. And if you get lax, they get in your house. You get lax, you stay lax, they'll get in your mind. You stay lax, they'll get in your body. This stuff requires discipline. Amen. I'll leave you with that one. Authority. This is the next thing that we have authority in. You have authority to lay hold of the promises of God. Now, I know I've talked about the promises of God a lot, and I'm not going to stop talking about them because they belong to you. They're yours. Amen? And I'm going to pound you until you start thinking it. You walk out, and you're not even paying attention, and you're like, oh, man, promises are mine. Oh, wait, here's a promise. That's mine. I'm going to make sure you get it one way or another. You have authority to lay hold of the promises of God. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yes." Now look at how it says it here. It says, "For all," which, and the word "all" there isn't, there's two words for the word "all" in the Greek. This one, this is a different word. The typical word for "all" is the word "pas," which means all, any, every, the whole. All right? This word is a slightly different word. It's the word hosos. And it literally means as much, as great, as long, as. Thayer defines it as great as far as, how much, how many, whoever. What that means is any new promise that comes along gets added. In other words, there's not a limitation to the promises. If God comes to you and says, and it's truly God, and He comes to you and says, "This is, I'm making you a promise. God's done that with me. Made me a promise. And He's keeping it. He's kept a lot of it already. I mean, it's blown me away. Part of my covenant walk with Him. He made me personal promises and He's keeping them. Now I got to do my part, right?
Yes.
But He still made the promise. So it's His promise that He made to me. All I got to do is receive it and continue to walk by faith in it. But you have authority. I have authority to expect those promises to come to pass for me. You have the authority to expect the promises of God to come to pass for you.
Amen.
Now, this might be a little bit hard to understand, but the key to receiving the promises is faith. But it's also hope. Until the promise becomes your hope. And when I say hope, I don't mean maybe, future, dream, in an English sense of hoping, but in the sense of expectation. Because the word elpis actually literally means confident and favorable expectation. A happy anticipation of good. That's from Vines. But it means confident expectation. You have the authority to make a promise or the promises, whichever ones you latch onto, you have a right and authority to make that your expectation.
Praise God.
You can expect those promises to come to pass for you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now, there is tremendous power in expectation. I'm giving you a little, a mini lesson right now. On faith. But Hebrews says that, you know, that faith, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. In other words, of things elpis, of things expected. Faith is the evidence of that. It gives it structure, it gives it reality. So the higher your expectation is, the higher your faith goes. The more your faith is capable of producing. Amen? The key is to start out with legitimately those things that you need now, that you need from God, that you know that God wants to bless you with and that you need to be blessed with. That's where I started. I grabbed onto those things. I didn't go after some lofty ideas. I went after the basics. I went after, healing, health, wholeness. I went after my needs being supplied. I went after, safety. I went after joy and peace. I went after learning how to walk in love. I had to expect myself to love and walk in love. I mean, it wasn't just, and just trust God, and walk in that place where you have that sense of security in your life, that peace, that shalom, that well-being. I started going after that. And God added to it. And is still adding to it. It's really amazing. Now, to the level of your expectation. Now, what he says here in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God, on the announcements, the promise, good or blessings of God in Him, are yes. which means a strong, yes means a strong affirmation, it, yes, you know, truly, assuredly. And in him, amen. And amen means firm, trustworthy. Now, we understand that, but notice here, he repeats this. He says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. God makes it a point that we've got to be in him, in Christ, amen. It's not available to just everybody. It's available to those that are in Christ. And he's really reinforcing this doubly on us to understand that if you're in him, the promises of God are yes and amen. They're yours. They belong to you. Now, just so you know this, I don't know where that came from. Just so you know this, they are part of your inheritance. Hebrews 6, 10 through 12, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Are you guys ministering to each other? Are you guys ministering to the saints? Are you? Are you helping? Are you ministering? Look, God is really making a point for, you know, Paul to say this. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That you do not become sluggish, which means lazy or putting it off, but imitate those, mimic those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Who through faith, now faith is just the word pistis, and it means through our persuasion, our conviction of faith, amen. Patience is the word I want you to see here, macrothumia. Longanimity. Say that word. That's an ugly word. I had to look it up. This is the dictionary definition of it. An extraordinary, long-suffering patience, forbearance, or composure in the face of enduring hardship, provocation, or long-delayed hope. That's what God requires from us. You know, sometimes I'm going to tell you something. God's never late in the sense of what we can. He's never late in the sense of reality, what's really critical for us. But you know what? We can get so caught up with putting our time limits, our schedule of things, and paint that over God and what he should be doing in our lives, that it's offensive. And I've seen people get angry with God because it didn't come the way they thought it would come, or it didn't come in the time they thought it should have came. And most of the time, they're still complaining, you know, that it hasn't come yet. Well, that's the reason why it hasn't come yet, is because you have lost that kind of patience. You got to walk in love with God too, man. You know, you don't snap your finger to God and say, give it to me and give it to me now. Doesn't work like that. We serve him. He doesn't serve us. Now, he's done everything. Jesus already came to be a servant. He's done everything that he's going to do for us, and he's done it all. We need to show some patience in inheriting the promises. Amen? That's why I stopped looking at time limits altogether. And I started dealing with this on a broader level. And that's what brought me into covenant relationship with God, is that, you know what, instead of putting a date on when God should have something to me by, I'm going to start living this as if it's just going to happen, and I'm just going to walk right into it, and it's going to gather to me as I go along. How many of you have experienced that as you started walking in covenant with God, man? It just starts coming to you, man. It just gathers along. God places it by your side. I've never gone without. We've never been on the streets. God's always taken care of us. Amen? And I'm blessed today because of him. I'm so blessed, I'm scared to pay my taxes this year. I'm a little scared. Oh, yeah. But you know, that might be something to brag about.
What a problem to have.
Now, fortunately, I've got the money to cover it, so it's not I'm not worried about it. But I'm telling you, man, you know, God starts blessing you. You know, the government wants their share, too. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience, having that ability to long endure, to endure hardship, and long-delayed hope. You know, when I was young in the Lord and I started learning about these things, man, it was like just believing God for $20, man, to buy some groceries was a miracle. And I have some little miracles that I could tell about that. But I was wondering, man, am I ever going to get beyond this? It was rough. But I'm way, way beyond it now. Way beyond it.
The top ramen years.
Now we eat them because we like them. And Brian loves top ramen. But the top ramen we buy, you don't get for $1 a pack. You know, they're like $9, man, or something like that. They're not cheap. They're good ones. They're healthy ones. You got to find the healthy ones. But we still love them. I'd be eating them all the time, except I can't. I love it. Amen. Glory to God. So they're part of our inheritance. Through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Clara nomio. All right? So we inherit the promises of God. All right? So they're yours. The authority of those things belong to you. You have the right to it. I've got a couple more to go here. I'm just going to kind of fly. I don't want to fly through here, but I won't have enough to pick up on this next week. You have authority to overcome the world. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Whatever is born of God. Say whatever.
Whatever.
Pause. That's the word pause right there. All that is born of God. All, any, every, the whole that is born of God overcomes the world. Born there means procreated. You know, regenerated, you know, you're born again. Those that are born of the Father, they're born again. They overcome the world. This is your nature. This is who you are now. Nikao, to subdue. Thayer defines it as to conquer, to carry off the victory. To conquer and carry off the victory. If you guys would start looking at your problems as things to conquer and overcome, it would help you, because you stop looking at it as, how long do I have to endure this before I get the victory?
Right.
You know? Instead, it's, I'm overcoming this.
Yes.
And so you're
progressing.
You're pushing yourself as an overcomer day by day until you get the victory over it. There's been so many times I get sick, man. And, you know, I'd have to go to work. I had no choice in the matter. I had to go to work. And I'd be there in the middle of the day working along. And, you know, I've been believing God and, you know, confessing the word and being strong and putting my faith out there. And all of a sudden get a tap on my shoulder. And I'm like, and all of a sudden God will tell me, where's the symptoms? How are you feeling? And it's all gone. And I'm sitting there going, oh, glory to God. God is good. You just go along until it's there. It becomes. So whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Nike, conquest. That's the victory. That word means the means of success. In other words, the tool or implement of your victory is your faith. You guys get that, right? That's how important faith is. Faith is your key to overcoming. Faith is the key to getting the promises of God. It's the whole foundation to your righteousness and your salvation. Isn't God awesome?
Yes.
Now, look at this. Whatever overcomes the world, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Romans 8:35-37 says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, say yet.
Yet.
The word yet there literally means contrarywise. It means nevertheless, notwithstanding. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And more than conquerors, that word is a word hupernikao, which means to vanquish beyond, to gain a decisive victory. If you were to put that in English, it would be super nikao, super victors, super conquerors. We're more than conquerors. Let me give you a little piece of advice. Those of you that are getting older, like me, pick an age that you want to live to and consider it you overcoming this life until you hit that age.
Right. Absolutely.
We have a tendency to start thinking as we get older that, you know what, I'm worthless, you know, I'm too tired, I can't make it. Oh my God, how much longer, Lord? Am I going to last? What can I do to feel better? I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to face the day. You got to start looking at your life as something to conquer. I'm going to conquer this life. I'm going to overcome it. I'm going to get the victory in this life.
Absolutely.
I'm going to make it my goal. This is who I am. I have authority to overcome. I have an authority to overcome in the sense that I'm going to live until I'm done.
Absolutely.
Now, I have already told God the age that I want to live to. Now, if I go past that, I go past it. That's when it's going to matter if it's strength or more for me. But you know what? I'm telling you, man. I told God, I said, everybody in my family, I'm the oldest one in my family. I mean, my mom, my grandmother died like 60. My mom died in her 50s. My aunts and uncles died in their 50s and 60s. I said, I'm not dying young. So I gave God a number. He says, I want to make covenant with you. What are your terms? What do you want to believe me for? And I said, this is what I want to believe you for. I thought it was crazy. I just threw it out there. He said, okay. And then And he came back with a promise that I hadn't even included. He goes, and you know, not when you want it, but when you can handle it. He goes, I'm going to make you well off. And I said, okay. And he kept his word.
Amen.
He kept his word. God's keeping his word, man. I love my father.
Yes.
But you know what? I'm going. I'm pushing. I'm not even close to the age yet.
Right.
I'm excited. I want to be able to sit back on that day and just say, you know what, Lord, do I want to go further or am I good? If I'm good, I'm good. Amen?
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with going home to be with Jesus. Amen. But honestly, start pushing that in your thinking, man. This is something I'm going to overcome. I'm overcoming this life. Amen. And look at one of the things. I said I was going to bring it up. I'm going to bring it up. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution? Say persecution.
Persecution.
Look at what it says. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. You can conquer persecution too.
Amen.
Amen. And finally, you have authority to do the works of Jesus. John 14:12. For most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. I've talked a lot about this. I'm not going to get into it, but you know it. Amen. You've been given authority, people. You have authority in your life. You're not left without. You're not left at some whim that you think that if God doesn't move, I'm going to perish. You're not left at the whim of some kind of, you know, I don't know how to even describe how you're looking at God. To think that God would be that kind of person.
Right.
He loves you.
Yeah.
He wants the best for you. He wants you healthy. He He wants you active. He wants you on fire for him. He wants you to be a living testimony. He wants you to provide evidence. That's what witness means, to provide evidence. What good is it to go out there and preach, you know, if you don't have any evidence?
Right.
Reasoning and logic mean nothing. Evidence is the key.
Yes.
And when you live an active life full of authority and you're seeing God move all the time, you are filled with evidence.
Amen.
Amen? Praise God.